in the first part of this study, we'll look at verses 12 through 13.
Paul brings up a second reason that he did not come to Macedonia or to Corinth is right after he wrote the first letter. Remember, he wrote the letter, said, I'm going to come to you. He changed his mind. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, look in verse 23, if you will. Here's one of the first reasons he gives for not coming immediately after he sent the letter. Remember, the first letter was very corrective. It was a rebuke, very stern. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the first reason he didn't come, he laid that out for them. He says this, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. So in other words, he was very upset by their behavior, by all the things that were going on at Corinth. They were very carnal and worldly and unspiritual. And Paul's letter was very cutting, very demanding. And so he did not want to immediately come after he wrote the letter because he was going to come and rebuke them and correct them and confront them. And he wanted to give the letter time to work in their hearts. He wanted to give it time for the Holy Spirit to work, to see what's their response going to be. Sometimes when a person is confronted, they're very defensive. But then after a while, they start settling down and thinking about what's going on. And that's why Paul decided not to come immediately. He said, to spare you. But here in this passage we're looking at in the second chapter, he brings out another reason. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, or in addition, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because, he says, I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So here he says in verse 12, this God opened a door for him to minister, and yet he didn't see Titus, and it bothered him, it worried him. He loved Titus, concerned about Titus. You know, in your life, there's times where someone's on your heart, and they're on your heart so much, it sort of interrupts what you're doing. You can't really focus on what you're trying to do. In the same way Paul was concerned about Titus, he was supposed to be there and didn't show up. He was supposed to meet him at Troas, but he wasn't there. And so Paul got concerned about him, and so he decided rather than go to Corinth, the second reason was he didn't go to Corinth, he decided to go into Macedonia where Titus had been. And that was the reason that he delayed his coming. He makes that statement, if you will, in verse 13. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. He cared about Titus. So again, I don't know in your life, maybe there's situations going on and, you know, it's like when you know, this happens sometimes in your life. I know in my life, I can remember when the kids were living at home, I had a curfew. They had to be home at 11 o'clock. And they didn't like that one bit because we're adults, whatever it may be. When they got out of college, they stayed for a while. And it's like, yeah, but your poor little old papa is not able to go to sleep until you're home. So you may, you know, whatever. All my friends, and I said, well, I understand that, but your poor little old papa has got to get his rest or sleep, and I'm not going to be able to sleep if you're out. So I said, you got a curfew at 11 o'clock. You're under my roof. As long as you're here, there's a whole lot of things, not a lot of things I demanded of them once they got adults, but if you're living at home under my roof, I make the rules. Okay, so amen. So, and I charged rent. I made sure they charged rent. One of my daughters said, after 2 months, I'm tired of this rent. I'm out of here. She bought her house. So, which was one of the motives for charging rent. So anyway, but you know how it is when you're, and I got this from my mom. I mean, I remember a few times coming in late when I was in high school, my mom was always at the door waiting for me. The only time in my whole life that I ever skipped school. I skipped school. Me and friends of mine, as we went in high school in Atlanta, we skipped school and went downtown Atlanta to Underground Atlanta. And so, so I walk in after school that afternoon and mom's there looking at me, and when I saw her face, I knew, oh man, I am in trouble. The only time in my whole life I ever skipped school, mom found out about it. Something happened, and she'd called one of the friends. No, I don't know what happened. A friend's mother called my mom and said, is Mark with so-and-so? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm calling the school for some reason, and they say he's not in school. So she said, and my mom said, well, Mark's in school. So after she hung up, she called. Be sure your sins will find you out, you know. Nevertheless, I never skipped school again, so. But I got that from my mom, so I blame my mom for my concern, you know. But Paul apparently was very concerned about Titus. He loved Titus. He didn't see him. He didn't meet him when he was supposed to. So it sort of bothered him. And so instead of going to Corinth, that was another reason, I'm going to go into Macedonia. I'm going to try to find Titus. And he did find Titus. He was very comforted by the fact that he had found Titus. It was a great blessing to him. And you know when, I don't know what you're like or what your heart's like, but once everybody's safe, you have a comfort. You know, we have the little app. You know the little apps that you can follow people? I can follow my kids, and I know last weekend my three girls went to New York. They wanted to go to New York to see a Broadway show. I think they want to see The Lion King. So, you know, I'm always worried. I said, look, don't get mugged, don't get killed, don't get beat up, whatever. Just be careful, stay together, all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, I'm watching my app to make sure they're together. So, anyway. So that's like Paul. Okay, so that was one of the reasons. Now look in verses 14 through 16. The main majority of our study is going to be this 14 through 16. Incidentally, are y'all hot like me? Can we turn the ACs down? If Brian, just that one. This one's really loud over here. Look in verse 14. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." So this public victory, he makes this statement in verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now when the Romans would defeat an army or an enemy, they would capture some people. And as the Romans entered the city with their captives, they would light or burn incense. It was a public display of their victory. It was a public display that they had gone out and fought and won a victory. And this is in some ways what Paul's referring to here. He makes the statement in verse 14. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now he's going to refer to the fact that as believers, and particularly in his own life as a preacher of the gospel, it is a public declaration or a herald that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're doing. As a matter of fact, what are we doing here this evening? We're looking at this passage and we're talking about the fact that as believers, we are publicly, visibly telling people Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. It is a public thing. The Bible talks about letting our light shine before men. The Bible talks about no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And we're to be like that. We're to let our light shine. So this following Jesus or whatever, it's got to be public. It's got to be open. It's got to be visible. It's a public triumph. We read this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus, the Bible says regarding Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, what did he do? He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over in the cross, through the cross. This public display when he rose from the dead. And of course, we are heralding the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is very public. This is very open. We're supposed to do that. That's what we're called to do. And it's not just that, look, we're Christians. We are declaring Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're proving it by the fact that he was crucified and buried and rose again the third day. We're going to celebrate his resurrection very soon. And it's very public. It's very obvious. So the Romans would light the incense and they would march down through the, you know, Rome, and they would bring these captives in chains for all the people in Rome to look and to watch it. It's very public. And so whether we're in the ministry preaching like I am tonight, or whether we're believers in a job or a school or in your neighborhoods, we are to be public followers of Jesus. There's no such thing as a secret Christian or a hidden Christian or a clandestine believer. Now certainly if there's tremendous persecution and death threatened, then we may have to go underground like some places have in the world. But we still got to share Christ. We still got to be salt and light. So this whole idea of this public declaration is important. And this fragrance that we're producing, the fragrance of Christ. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of" what? "Of the knowledge of his knowledge in every place. We talk about Jesus. We want people to know about Jesus. We want to herald him. What is our motive in doing that? What is our goal in doing that? What is our thought in doing that? We want people to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want them to know there's only one solution to the problems that they're facing or the humanity's facing, and the problem is that of sin. And the only one that was victorious over that was Christ himself. He defeated Satan. We talked about in our study on Sunday mornings of Josh going into the promised land. And this is a picture. Again, the Lord came to lead them victoriously, if you will. But those are basically skirmishes. Skirmishes in the promised land. The main battle was at the cross by God's Son when he crushed the serpent's head. The serpent bruised his heel, but he crushed his head. He defeated Satan and death and the grave at the cross. And it's very public. It's a fragrance. It's an incense. It's something that happens spiritually. And we're often not aware of this. You know, when I accepted Jesus and when you accepted Christ, I was talking to someone earlier. The only songs I knew growing up were hymns. And I got saved as a sophomore in college, and all of a sudden there was Christian music out there that I'd never heard. I thought, where's this been all my life? I've never heard of these songs. I've never heard of these people. I've never known this existed. But what was happening in my life, all of a sudden there was this fragrance that I perceived was out there that I was unaware of. And it was these believers loving the Lord and writing songs and worshiping the Lord In those days, and basically in our vernacular, in our language, you know, and it just spontaneously, it was an amazing fragrance. And I'm only saying that because that's what Paul's referring to here. This door was opened. What are we doing? This door is open so that we're like the Romans going into the city with this fragrance. It is a public thing. It is not hidden. It is very outward in the open. It's very sort of in your face, as it were. Not that we're trying to negatively stir up people, but our goal is to stir up people. Our goal is to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge. We want people to know about Jesus because we see in him the only answer to the problems of mankind. The only answer. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. That's the goal. It's a public victory. Again, Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. And I would submit to you that every day that you're alive and walking and following Jesus, you are a public spectacle to principalities and powers. They are very aware of you. They know. You know, I've shared the example before of Paul the Apostle. I was, you know, Paul's ministry. I've shared the example many, many times over the years about how, you know, you have this huge Roman Empire of all the basically civilized nations living in a certain area around the Mediterranean. And you think about Satan and the principalities and powers dominating and controlling and all this idolatry and all this unbelief. And yet there's these people, these little bitty ants, these little bitty specks walking around the kingdom of the Roman Empire talking about Jesus. And I would submit to you that a lot of the focus of the enemy was on these little bitty specks. You know, remember when Paul was casting out demons, and finally there were some seven sons of one guy named Sceva, and they tried to cast the demon out, and what did the demon say? Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who are you? Remember that? We know Paul. We know about this guy. What am I saying by this? I'm saying the enemy understands and knows where his real enemy is, and it's us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the believers doing what? Diffusing his knowledge. We're diffusing it. We're like the incense. We, you know, let our light shine, or we are lit. We have a fire burning in our hearts, and we're diffusing this knowledge of Christ. We want people to know about Jesus, whether it's through our testimony, the way we live, tracts, anything, everything that we can do to get this knowledge out. And the enemy is extremely aware of that. And he's terrified of you. He's very aware that you are the real danger. Just like we've been talking about in our study of Joshua, we need to understand the real danger is not flesh and blood. The real enemy that we have to face is the principalities and powers of Satan himself. that is behind the scenes working and controlling and doing all these things to these individuals and moving the whole, you know, nation or the whole world a certain direction to culminate in the appearance of the Antichrist. So that's what the Bible says. But we are the threat. That's why whenever it happens down the road, it's always going to be somehow or another focused on the fact that believers, followers of Christ, are hated. And it gets into that in a second. Because we are diffusing the knowledge, His knowledge, by the fragrance that we are producing by following Jesus. You're producing an effect. You have an effect. I was talking to someone last week about the fact that in the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul talks about marriage. And he makes a statement, if a woman's married to an unbeliever, that woman that is a believer, the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, even though she's married to an unbeliever, your children are holy. And what that means, I believe, is not that they're saved necessarily just because you're a believer, but that when you as a believer are praying for your children, God works. Those kids are set apart. Why? You have an unbeliever as the head of the family, but you have a believer that's praying for those kids. And God hears the prayers of that believer. Of course, that woman's affecting her husband too. But it's also affecting the fact that God's hearing the prayers and the concerns and the nurturing of this mom trying to put Christ and teach about Jesus in the kids. And the kids are holier, set apart. God sees them not the same as just raised in an ungodly, unbelieving home. And what that's telling us is that believing mom makes a difference in the life of those children. What does that mean? It means just this, that she's producing a fragrance, or he's producing a fragrance. Maybe she's not a believer. You know, whoever the believer is, there's a fragrance you're producing when you go to your job. Remember, this is always the thought that comes to my mind when I talk about this, is that Jesus, when he sent his disciples out two by two, told them, when you go into certain places, you know, when someone offers you to come stay with him, stay in that house. Don't go anywhere else. Just stay there while you're at that place. But he said, if they won't receive you, what does he say to do? When you leave, knock off the dust from your feet. But tell them this, the kingdom of God's come near you. In other words, when I hear that, when I think about that, I think about the day, and I've mentioned this before, how they're going to be standing in the judgment, you know, when they're condemned because they've rejected Christ, and they'll realize this was a person right here that God sent to my door, or that sat next to me at work. And this individual that sat next to me at work kept talking about this Jesus, or this kingdom, or this God, or this person that changed his life. And the fragrance of Christ was being produced. It was a public thing. Somehow they were letting Christ be known. And that person was right next to me where I worked. Or my next door neighbor. And I didn't even take the time to go ask him or her. Does that make sense? And I think that's what Jesus meant. When you go into these places and they don't listen, knock off the dust. Because it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. But you tell them when you leave, the kingdom of God has come near you. Because I am a representative. I am the one giving the fragrance. I'm the incense that God's lit and burning. And I want to bring that fragrance into your life and tell you about Christ. That's how close it was. I want you to think about that. Very, very interesting thought. Now look, if you will, in this next verse. There's also this fragrance of death he mentions in verses 15 and 16, here's what he says. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're producing fragrance to believers. We're producing fragrance to non-believers. It says in verse 16, to the one with the aroma of death, leading to death. Let me give you an example. Now, I don't know the motives, but almost everybody today has heard about what happened on Monday with that person going into that Christian school and killing those people. Why? Well, because in some people's mind, in unbelievers, those that are dead in sins, this aroma they're smelling to the captive soldiers that were captive by the Roman army, the Roman legions, the smell of the incense was the fragrance of death. It reminded them that they were captive. It reminded them that they were conquered. It reminded them that they were defeated. And most of those captives were going to be brought and thrown to the lions. They're going to be killed. So in the same way, this fragrance that we're producing to unbelievers, they hate it. It smells like death to them. It's a stench. Why? It reminds them of judgment. It reminds them of death. It reminds them. We talk about eternity without Christ. We talk about a lake of fire. We talk about the fact that we'll all die and one day stand before God and give an account of our lives. And the unbeliever doesn't want to hear that. That's the last thing they want to hear. So they hate that smell. It repulses them. There's an anger towards the people that are producing this. And our whole motive is to let them know about Jesus so they can be saved. We want them free. We don't want them in chains headed towards the gallows or whatever it may be. We want them free to follow the Lord. That's our whole motive. And yet to those who are dead in sins, it's the fragrance of death. That's what Paul said. When I go and preach, there are people that hear me and that listen to me and they hate it. They react to it. Jesus said what? If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call the head of his household? So if it's the fragrance of death, it's the fragrance of death because these people are not saved. They're lost. And when you come and preach Christ, they think, well, you're just judging me, or you hate me, or you don't like me, or you whatever. No, we want you saved. We want you to come to a place where you understand the truth. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. But you have to acknowledge the truth. You've got to repent and believe. So this is a fragrance of death. And that's what Paul's referring to here. Again, please understand, two groups of people, as the Roman legions came back with their prisoners, they marched through the city. They let this fragrance, this incense burn. And to the people that were held captive, to the people in chains, the people that were conquered, it was the fragrance and smell of death. And they knew they were going to die. And that's exactly what's happening as we go out. And that's why. That's why people react. That's why people hate us. That's why people, without any reasoning, when the whole motive, I mean, I've said before, the whole bizarreness of Jesus' life. He came to set people free and raise the dead and heal the sick and talk to people that were outcast or rejected. And what was their response? They hated him. It doesn't make any sense unless the Bible is true. Now, if the Bible is true, then there's an enemy out there, and of course, sin, and people that are prideful and arrogant that won't admit their sins, that won't acknowledge their sins, and that won't humble themselves, don't want to hear about, well, I have to repent and turn to Christ and give up my sin. They love their sin. They love their rebellion. They love their lifestyle. They love what they're doing. And yet we know they're dead, and this death that they're in leads to death. As the Bible says in John chapter 1, they're already condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. They're already under condemnation. Why? Because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so they're under condemnation already. They're already in chains. They're already in bondage to sin. They're bondage to death. They're already dead in trespasses and sins. It's not like they're going to be killed. They're already dead. The Lord wants to raise them up and give them eternal life. So I'm saying that because this is what Paul's referring to, this amazing result or response or effect of you and me following Christ. But then he also mentions this fragrance of life to the believer. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17 again. To the one where the aroma of death lead to death, but to the, and it says, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. You know, maybe in your journey prior to your conversion, you got to a point where you knew you needed to be saved, you need to be forgiven, whatever it may be. You were on that journey, and all of a sudden you heard the gospel. What does the Bible say? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How beautiful on the mountains are those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To that person who's hungry, who's being convicted, who wants to know how I can be saved, how I'll be forgiven, how I can die and know I'm going to heaven when I die, know that I've got eternal life. It's the fragrance of life. It's attractive. It's like, wow. I mean, where did this come from? Or what is this all about? Or I got to hear more of this. There's something about it that attracts. That's what Jesus said to the woman of Samaritan well. You know, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst. The water that you're drinking from the well, if you drink that water, you'll thirst again. But I have water to drink that you'll never thirst. It'll satisfy the deep innermost core of your being. It'll satisfy you. And to that woman, that was a fragrance of life. Why? Well, she thought she could just find the right man. If I just find the right man, that'll make me happy. And she had been married 5 times, and now she was living with a guy, the 6th relationship. She wasn't even married. And that's why she comes to the well at noon, because nobody, none of the other women in the village are going to come to the well around her. They don't want her, their husbands are associated with this woman. But Jesus knew that. And so all of a sudden he begins to speak. What did he say? Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask of him and he would have given you living water. And what did what does this woman say? Lord, give me this water so that I would never come to the well again. And he says, go call your husband. She said, I'm not married. She says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you live with now is not your husband. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, I won't get into all that. But it's just fascinating to me how to this woman, Jesus and his words were the fragrance of life to her. Because she was trying to find something to satisfy and bring contentment, and she couldn't find it. She thought, if I just had the right guy. The right relationship, well, that's true in a way, but it was that she was looking on an earthly guy instead of the heavenly guy, the Messiah, and Jesus satisfied her. But this is what he's, this fragrance of life, it's a fragrance of, you know, to the, and also, not just that, look what he says in verse 16, to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life, so that to the believer, to the person that's alive in Christ, we love this. Why are you here tonight? Well, you like the fellowship, you like chicken. But hopefully you enjoy hearing the word. Why? Because it's the fragrance of life. It reminds me that, you know, I know the Lord and I'm on my way to heaven and I'm gonna die one day and I'll be with him. And we're just passing through. Our life is a vapor, it appears a little time. And though the world may be going to hell in a way, in a breadbasket. You know the phrase hell in a bread, you know, but in spite of all that, beside of the fact the world's falling apart, I'm in Christ. And I'm safe. And that's the fragrance of life to us. And we need that. We need that encouragement. Why? Because we're always being run down, hated, sometimes the fragrance of death to other people. There are people out there that hate us just because we're believers. And all of a sudden, we're around other people who love the Lord. And it's like, man, this is a great. There's nothing like getting together as believers and talking about Jesus. There's a chord that it just hits in our hearts. Like, yes, yes. It's life to me. It's breath to me. It's a meaning to me. It's the purpose of my life. And it satisfies something deep inside of us as we're already alive. But this fragrance that we're producing, going through the Word, preaching the Word, Paul's ministry is producing life to others who are alive. And it's satisfying something deep inside. That's what he's referring to here. Very interesting to me. This fragrance of life, the aroma of life. And look what he says also in verse 16. He says this, and who is sufficient for such a task? In other words, who are we? Or Paul would say like this, who am I that I would be used like that in God's eyes? Or to say that to you or to me, who are we that you and I would produce any fragrance at all? I mean, this is a spiritual truth. This is an amazing truth in the Bible. That as a believer, wherever you go, you're producing an aroma of fragrance. By the way that you deal with problems, by the way that you deal with people, by the way that you handle your situation, by the way that you deal in your family, in your home. You know, in your family, I personally believe that the home should be the kingdom of God. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Paul talks about that in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. That Christ in the church is like the husband, the head, and the wife under that. And so the point I'm trying to make is that when someone comes to your home, they should experience the kingdom of God. They should experience the peace of the Lord. They should experience Christ. Why? Because we want our homes built upon Christ. And so we put things around the family, around the home that talk about Jesus or scripture verses, talk about the Lord. Our Bibles are everywhere. We put in Christian music, Christian things. We want that fragrance. We want just the presence of the Lord to be in our homes. Right? I mean, there's going to be people coming on Easter Sunday, and they'll probably come from the neighborhood around the area, and they'll just come because they're supposed to. They have no interest in Jesus. This is a religious thing to them. But what we want is when they walk through the doors or drive on this property, we want them to sense the Lord. We want them to feel the presence of Jesus in the midst of the church. We want them to be confronted with the reality of this fragrance. Like, what is this smell here? And I mean spiritual smell. This presence, this individual, this life. Something's happening. There's life here. And all of a sudden, they're, and I'm saying to you, reach out. Invite people to come. You know, there's so many places that are they're spiritually dry or dead, where the word's not even taught. The Bible's never even opened. And I forget going to a place for the first time and in this church, and it's like, wow, the Lord is here. And you could tell it, you could sense it, and they opened their Bibles up, and they got up and they worshiped, and it was coming from their hearts. It's like, wow. Because I just grown up in the church with all this stuff. It's like it was just religious to me. Now, it could have been the fact that I had been or was being changed and drawn to the Lord to this point of salvation. Or it could have been after I got saved. I can't remember. But I remember walking in and thinking, man, there's nothing like this. I mean, I was out partying and drinking and all that kind of stuff and smoking pot. But there was no high like this. There was no feeling like this feeling of Jesus being in the midst of the church and me being a part of that. That's just this. Who is sufficient for these things? Who are we that collectively or individually that we will be able to produce this fragrance? That's what Paul's saying. Who is sufficient for this? Who are we that we can do this? And yet God has chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, he's chosen you and I to be this fragrance. He's chosen us to be like this Romans as we walk into the city and this fragrance starting to come out of our lives. To some, it's the fragrance of death because they hate Jesus and they don't want Christ and they love their sin. To the other, it's like, man, I need to talk to this person about this. I want to hear about this story, about Jesus, about what he did. And Paul says in the end, who is sufficient for these things? It's an amazing truth in the scriptures. And then look, if you will, in verse 17. In verse 17, it was a matter of integrity. Remember, his whole ministry was being challenged. Matter of fact, when he said he was going to come in to Corinth after he wrote the first letter and didn't come, remember, in the first chapter, they were saying to them, well, he's not faithful. Who's this guy? He makes these promises and breaks them. Said he's going to come, and now he's not coming. So Paul said, the reason I didn't come initially was to spare you. I want to give God the time to work. Secondly, because I didn't see Titus. So don't let my motive for not coming to be challenged or to be doubted as far as my integrity. So look at verse 17. He says, "Sir, we are not as so many peddling the word of God." The Greek word peddle simply means to use the gospel for personal benefit. It could mean peddling as far as ripping people off and demanding trying to get money from them. Or it could be I'm doing this because I'm getting something from it. In other words, Paul the Apostle later on talks about, you know, these individuals that are encouraging you to be circumcised, they're doing it so they won't suffer persecution. In other words, they want everybody circumcised so there's no problems in the Jewish community. Does that make sense? So they have a personal reason for it. It's not because they're teaching or saying that we're no longer under the law. We don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But their whole motive is wrong. So you can say the right thing, but with the wrong motive. And Paul is explaining his motives. We are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. We're not here for personal reasons. In other words, you think, in other words, Paul mentioned the fact that he was shipwrecked and stoned and beaten up and all. Yeah, I mean, in other words, yeah. You know, this abundant life's killing me, in other words. It's just, I'm getting worn out by this stuff. I don't do this because, as Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. I do it because I'm told to do it. I'm doing it because God called me to do it. I'm not doing it for personal reasons. And he makes a statement in verse 17, we are not as so many peddling the word of God. There were those that peddle the word of God. They're in it for wrong reasons. They're doing it because they want people to look at them or some kind of a status symbol. I don't know what. Maybe money. I don't know, you know, maybe it's position. Some people are after position. I'm just only saying that because any kind of wrong motive, the Holy Spirit's going to nail it. And Paul says, please do not think that my motive for doing what I'm doing is because of I'm not peddling the word of God. I'm not doing this for my own personal benefit. Matter of fact, in Paul's life, everywhere he went, he got chased out of the city, almost killed. You know, and so the idea that I'm doing this for personal reasons, unlike these false teachers. There were many that had personal agenda. I'm reminded of what Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts. There are individuals who will arise from your midst, who will draw away disciples after them. They want personal followers. They're not interested in you becoming a disciple of Jesus. They want you to become a disciple of them. They want to have their own following. And Paul is saying here, in a sense, what I want you, who I want you to follow is Jesus. Don't follow me. Except unless I'm following Christ, be there for followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, he says, but only as I'm following Christ. But the whole goal here is not personal. That's what Paul is saying. There's so many people in doing things today for wrong reasons, wrong motives. You know, they water down the gospel. They want people to like them. They don't talk about sin. They want people to feel comfortable. They want you to come to a place where you're never under conviction. That's personal benefit. Sometimes I think some of these places, you go in there and teach the Word of God, I mean, 3/4 of people are going to leave. They don't want to hear the Word of God. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the Bible says. So, in other words, we have to do this. This is what God tells us to do. The Scriptures commands us to do this, and Paul says, I'm not doing this for personal reasons, like some are. They're just peddling the Word of God. It could be financial, but they're peddling it for their own reasons, own followers, own motives. But then he goes on to say, Paul's declaring his motive for preaching. Look what he says. But as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, do you understand that ultimately, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life? Paul said later on, he says, it's a small matter that you judge me. I don't really judge myself. I've got one that judges me. Think about that. Isn't that true? There may be people judging you or condemning you or saying things about you. But there's only one that really matters, and that's the Lord. And Paul's reminding, in a way, not only the people of Corinth, but himself. He says what? He says, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God. In Christ. We are standing there preaching what we believe he would do, he would say. He's watching me. I'm saying what he tells me to say. And that sort of cuts through all the motives. You know, sometimes people have an agenda. I mean, they look at preaching and I'm not judging anybody here, but there are people that have agendas. And so they look at, oh, good, I get to get an opportunity to let people have it or to say this or say that. Instead of just teaching the word. And in effect, Paul's saying that we're standing there preaching and ministering in the sight of God. God's watching us. He knows my heart. We are doing this in sincerity. We don't have any hidden motives. Why? Well, these false teachers that were coming behind Paul, these Judaizers, were coming behind Paul claiming that he's got different motives. He's got all these weird motives. He didn't come to Corinth like he said he would. Why? Well, there's stuff. And he said, well, here's the reason I didn't come. I did it to spare you and because I couldn't find Titus. Matter of fact, later on he talks about, you know, the fact is when I came, my hands labored for my own, provision. And he later on he said, regarding this idea that I worked, because he did not want to be a burden to the Corinthian church. He said, I took money from others. Others helped me. The church of Ephesus sent money to Paul to help him in his ministry. But he said when he was in Corinth, he didn't do that. And then he says, when he makes a statement, forgive me this wrong. I'm sorry it offended you that I worked with my own hands as a tent maker to provide for my own needs. Maybe I should have come and asked you guys to provide for my needs. You know, of course, that would have been condemned too. Because no matter what he did, it was wrong according to these false teachers. And Paul's just saying his motive was sincere. God sees his heart. God knows his heart. So I want to say that to you and to me personally, all of us. God knows our hearts. He knows what we do and why we do it. And ultimately, he's going to judge each one of us. And Paul is saying, as best I can tell, my heart's pure. I'm doing this because he's told me to do it. What he said to do, I'm doing it. Even though my motives are being questioned. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for this passage. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? Who in his own or her own thinking can say, look, I'm good enough to produce this fragrance? No. Who's sufficient for any of this? None of us are, really. And yet you've chosen through these vessels of clay to diffuse, to allow the aroma of Jesus to permeate around us. And we want to make sure that we truly are on fire for Christ. We present our bodies as a whole burnt offering, a living sacrifice, totally consumed by Jesus. We want the fragrance of Jesus to be strong around us, not some little whiff, as it were. We want individuals to really get a fragrance of Jesus. And we realize when that happens, there'll be some that will react, and they hate that, and they will do all they can to stop that, or they will blame Christians or attack Christians or hate Christians unjustly. But there are others that are smelling that fragrance or seeing that or hearing what we're saying, and it's to them, it's the fragrance of life. It's like, I need to hear this. I've been searching and trying to find some, why am I here and what's the problem and what happens after I die, and who is this Jesus that coming up will celebrate his resurrection? And I pray even now that you would help us to see that reaching out to a lost soul or a neighbor, inviting them on an Easter Sunday or any service for that matter, is oftentimes a way to introduce them, not just to a message from the pulpit, but just the believers as we gather and the difference, and because it's a very unique, again, there's a special word for it called koinonia. And I can remember as a non-believer gathering with my friends and doing all the things that we did, it was not the same. It was a completely different fragrance, if you will, or smell of death. It was. It was just sin, sinners gathering to sin. And yet when believers gather to worship, to pray, to hear the word, to fellowship, there's something very special that happens. And I just pray that somehow, especially coming up with, you know, our Good Friday service and then Resurrection Sunday, we just want to pray that people that come here would come. But Father, we don't want them to see us. We don't want them to look at us. We want them to see you. We want them to experience Christ. We want them to know that you're alive. And we pray that you would be so thick in the service, so thick in our lives, so strong, as it were, as far as the fragrance, that they can't help but know there's something different. They may not like it, but we pray they'd know that there's a fragrance being produced here. And we pray for those that are searching, that are being worked upon, that are being drawn, that are being convicted. Maybe the backsliders or the individual that have dropped out of church, and they may come just out of the blue, just make their yearly pilgrimage on a Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, or maybe a Christmas Eve service. But all of a sudden, they come face to face with Jesus. And they realize that he's in this place. That's what we pray. That's what we want. God, please, who's sufficient for these kinds of things? And yet you've chosen us. You've chosen believers. You've chosen every believer, any believer, all believers, to produce this fragrance. And may we not be shocked when people react negatively to it, because to them it's the fragrance of death. At the same time, may we recognize that to others it's the fragrance of life. It's what they've been looking for. It's what they've been searching for. It's what they've been thirsting for. It's what they've been hungry for. Because there's no one that can satisfy like Jesus does. And so we just ask your blessing upon our services, especially coming up, especially in the light of unbelievers or individuals that may be religious people that go to church but really aren't born again. We pray for them, Lord, that you would open their eyes, their ears to hear, to see you, to know you, to worship you, to talk about you. And may you draw them to the place of fully surrendering to Christ. We'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.